Well, hello everyone, this is Evan Blanchard. I'm going to be preaching tonight out of the great book of Samuel. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to 2 Samuel. We'll start here in chapter 13, 2 Samuel chapter 13. Before we start reading this, I just want to say that there's nothing greater than the proclamation of what Christ has done at the cross. It is something that is so sadly never preached anymore within the church. It's a message of judgment yet salvation. It's the wrath of God being shown unto man against what he is, but yet the love of a Savior that gave his life down and offered his redemption blood so that man could be saved. And it all is given in one perfect, beautiful gift in what Christ has done at the cross. It needs no addition. It needs no subtraction. There's nothing that has to be done to increase it, to enhance it. It's just a beautiful covenant that when a person looks at themselves and realizes that they're a sinner, lost, depraved, and completely, utterly on a journey to go to eternal hell for who they are, irregardless of the life that they've lived, it never measured up. It never was holy enough. It never was righteous enough. It never fit the bill. It never could pay the wages of sin. And this is the reason why Jesus Christ was sent. And this is why the Holy Spirit throughout the ages, through men and women of God, was given this holy word. And this pages of this Bible is not a page for man to go do stuff. It is written for men to believe in something greater than themselves, something more powerful and holy and divine than they could ever imagine. And that person is Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. That is the Bible. From the beginning to the end, it testifies to what Jesus did at the cross. And you may never have heard this, and I know many in the church have not, but there is no fellowship with the Lord outside of the altar. There is no fellowship with the Lord outside of what Christ has done at the cross. That is there where man and God, the two extremes of sin and divinity, can meet. It is the meeting table. It is the place of reconciliation, and is the place of redemption. And the Lord wants you to know that you are poor, wretched, and you are blind, and you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And the only recourse you have, the only hope that you have, is the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And I pray that as I preach now, that you let the Holy Spirit reveal this to you, that you would soften your stone heart and you would hear the truth of what Christ has did at the cross and just simply believe it. 2 Samuel chapter 13, if you're there, let's read here starting at verse 1. And it came to pass after this, that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother, Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, Go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, Have out all the men from me. And when they went out, every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, Bring thy meat into thy chamber, that I may eat of thy hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them unto the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, Come, lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not this folly. And I, whither shall I go? Whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than her, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred therewith he hated her was greater than the love therewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise, be gone. And she said unto him, There is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst to me. But he would not hearken unto her. And then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, Put now this woman out from me, and bolt the door after her. And she had a garment of diverse colors upon her, with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom her brother said unto her, Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. We regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We praise you. We ask for your help. We ask for your anointing, Lord Jesus, to come. That great, sweet spirit that can teach men all understanding. Lord, that the spirit would come, that would convict us of who we are and show us how desperate we are for your word, how desperate we are for the sacrifice of Christ to just simply take it, believe it. Lord, help us. Help us tonight in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So, to kind of talk a little bit about this before we really get into this passage, the Lord had come against the work that David did with Bathsheba and his desire and his intent to try and bring about the seed of Solomon on his own. And his entire adulterous the meeting that he had with Bathsheba, leading to the malicious persecution of her husband and eventually planning her death, we find that the Lord said unto David that though he would live through the mouth of the prophet Nathan, the Lord said that the sword would come against his house. And that in the house of David, which would be a house that we would think of this great patriarch was, would have children that would have been, just complete holy imitations of himself, or, you know, children that would have known the altar, would have known the sacrificial system, and would have had faith or strong faith in the Redeemer to come. But what we find is as if the Lord, though he does not tempt them, he does not bring temptation to them, he simply allows that opportunity for what was already there, for them to lust after what was already in their heart. And what we'll find in this chapter and the chapters after it is a great detailing of the Holy Spirit about David's family and the wrath of God against it, and how David's house, the brothers will kill each other, and then as we just read, Amnon rapes his sister Tamar. And all this pain and suffering and anguish will come against David's house. And it's as if whatever hedge was around his children up to this time has been lifted. And now we see, especially in his sons, we see these men without faith. Though living in probably one of the greatest men that the Word of God has ever spoke of, one that we know was a man after God's own heart, one that that leaned and gleaned exclusively from the Redeemer's death to come. We know this about David, and we see it as even the sermons that I've done previously on these great chapters of Samuel. But we find that we see a family without faith. We see his children that are completely have left the way, and I believe the Lord knew that they were left the way, and now their faith or faithlessness or unbelief will be brought to light. And it's as if the hedge that the Lord had will be lifted away, and these dear children, now men, we will now see the truth of their own hearts. And what will be most important is that we will see the truth about our own heart and our own wickedness before God. And when you read these are not just simply stories about, well, rape's bad, murder's bad, this and that is bad. These are things that are portraying typology for us today to help us believe in what Christ did at the cross. And the Holy Spirit miraculously, and I don't know how he does it, but he'll take these stories and he'll take the types and the names of these people, and all of a sudden, they will reveal the cross. They will reveal the sin of humanity. They will reveal the death of man and the death of Christ together. They will reveal the Apostle Paul taught, the baptism into his death. We will see faith in what Christ did at the cross, and that the Lord trying to bring the cross to this family, despite his prophecy of the judgment and the wrath of God that would come to them, we see this last attempt, the Lord try to bring the cross to the people of David's house. And it's a tragic story, because it's tragic not just simply the natural sin that's apparent in the pages, but it's a tragedy that they were given a chance and an opportunity to be redeemed from the wrath that was due them. There was an opportunity, as I'll detail here, for them to accept, especially with Amnon, to accept the cross of Christ. And his refusal to accept it was the start and the beginning of the whole avalanche of sin and iniquity that would be revealed by the Holy Spirit in these passages. And it's important that we set this up, because if you read the story, just not out of context, it may not make any sense to anybody. But if you think about it, what I'm about to say is that this is the attempt of the Lord to bring the message of the cross to a dying house. And he's bringing the message of the cross to your and my dying house. We think that we have such a holy, perfect life and family, but the truth of it is the wrath of God is against us. And there's only one thing that averts that wrath, and that is the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and you need to believe in it. We'll start here that Amnon's lust for his sister was a lust that was against the very law of Moses. And so the law of Moses said that you were not to uncover the nakedness of your sister, whether it be from the daughter of your father or the daughter of your mother. So it was unlawful, and the law said that that soul shall be cut off from among his people. So Amnon's desire for Tamar is a desire to just simply take her and have her as his own and then move on and do away with her. And it's really symbolic of the lust that men have. And I speak of men that those, as this story is, these are within God's people. This is in the church. Is a lust to Tamar represents, and in my opinion, she represents the very wisdom of God. She represents the very word of God, and I'll show it to you this in a second. The desire of Amnon is not what Tamar has. It's not what Tamar will bring to him. He just wants her. And the church really doesn't want to know what the Word of God has to say. It doesn't really care. It just wants to have the Word of God. It just wants to be able to hold it and wield it and pour its own fleshly passions upon it and make the Word of God be whatever they want it to be. And especially the wisdom of God, which is the cross, and the exclusively faith in Christ and crucified, man doesn't want that. He doesn't want what wisdom offers. He just simply wants to say that he has the wisdom of God. And so the lust that Amnon has to Tamar is the lust that happens in every single believer, which is a lust that tries to get something, especially, let me say it this way, it's almost a lust for righteousness. It's a desire to be righteous, but not wanting the righteousness to be a free gift. You want righteousness to be something that you obtain by your own wicked, vile hand. You want to be able to grasp it, hold it, and especially use it and wield it in whatever desire you have. And the Word of God is very blunt, and that's why I love the Word of the Lord, because the church today has made it into this just little warm, fuzzy Hallmark book, but it's not. It shows these natural stories to portray spiritual truths. And when man tries to do it on his own, and he tries to take the Word of God and force his mind and his philosophy and his own sick denominational traditions upon it, it is as grotesque and diabolic and wicked as Amnon forcing himself upon his own sister. You may not like what I just said, but it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter at all, because the Holy Spirit didn't put this passage in here to stroke any man's ego. He doesn't put anything in his holy writ to make a man feel good about himself, or a man to look at that and go, yeah, I don't do that, so I'll check that off. I'll move on to another thing. No, he wrote it that you would stop and you would read and look and go, wow. Is not the heart of Amnon the heart of us all? Is he not that desire, that lust to have and obtain righteousness all on our own? Is that not the burning passion that lies within every born-again believer? Is after he has been saved, gloriously saved by just faith in what Christ did at the cross, he or she then wants to try to obtain favor with God outside of the altar? Outside of the precious blood and the sprinkling of the covenant that came for when Christ died on the cross, is it not? Have you not stared at the church? Have you not read their doctrines? Have you not heard their messages? None of them draw you to Calvary's cross. They all push you away. They'll love to tell you about the cross when you've come in a complete degenerate and have no and completely ignorant of the things of God. But the moment you get born again, and the moment you make that proclamation that you are a saved, born-again believer, the church has got some things for you to do. And I'm not talking about things that have anything to do with the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. I am talking about idly passing time, vain tasks of men trying to foreshow some sort of thing that they do that God would be pleased with them. And you got a scripture here before it's going to show you what it looks like in the eyes of a divine God. You doing it your own way, and you doing it on your own path, and you trying to lift up your own work before a holy divine creator who gave his only begotten son on the cross is as wicked and as sick and as twisted as Amnon desiring to rape his own sister. We stand guilty. I mean, the case is closed. The courtroom's been adjourned. You don't have a debate. You can't lift up anything of your own fleshly mind and say, no, that's not right. No, the Spirit of God has come to you as it came to David's house, and the death sentence has been laid over the house of David. And there's one way that this whole death sentence will be absolved. It is, will they accept the offering of Christ's death on the cross? And more importantly, will you? Will I? And we cry and we pray for the Holy Spirit, not for things of gain, but understanding.
We pray for the revelation of the message of the cross would come from the pages, that we would hear a preacher in our last day and in our last time, that there would be an anointing that would be poured out, where somebody would stand up and say, time out. It's the altar. It's the old path. It's the path of Abel. It's the path of Abraham. It's the path of Isaac. It's the path of men who willingly understand how depraved they stand before God. And the idea, the even smudge of idea that I'll actually do something that he'll find favor in, is just ludicrous. I don't have anything, but that precious holy blood of Calvary. And Tamar, it says in Proverbs, let wisdom be your sister, let it be your kinswoman. And Tamar represents the very wisdom of the Lord. And I know some people are going to say, well, that doesn't make any sense because the wisdom of God isn't raped, it isn't violated like this. But push that aside. That's the revealing of the work of man, of Amnon. Think about this for a second. What Tamar came to Amnon for. Because this is how grace comes to you. Amnon is plotting. Amnon is scheming. And like I said, like every person in the church, he wants something that he can't have. He wants to hold something that the Lord says it's not lawful, it's wicked, it's vile, and there is an indictment against those that try to do it. And Amnon wanted his sister, just as the born-again believer wants righteousness by his own efforts. He wants to hold it. He wants to wield it. He wants to take advantage of it. And it's a sick, wicked lust. And so despite that, despite his malicious scheme, the Lord moves upon David. And David says to Tamar, well, then go to your brother. But she's not going there just to appease Amnon, in the sense that she's just going there to talk to him or visit him. She's bringing him something. And what she is bringing, I believe, is the Holy Spirit showing us this is what the Lord brought to Israel in the time of Christ. And this is what he's bringing to the church in the last day. Because the church is Amnon. It's a pathetic, wicked, vile, a person that is just wanting to all they want to do is to fulfill their own wicked lusts of pretending themselves to be godly. They want to do what the Lord says you can't do. And despite the fact the law says you shall not have righteousness of your own, no flesh shall glory before me. God is no respecter of persons. Despite all that, what do we see in the church today? An immensable amount of law and foolish doctrine and fables and philosophies poured out on the people for them to try to do things in order to appease or please the Lord. And so it's no different. They stand there, and the wisdom of God has come to the church as it came to Amnon, and yet the church will not listen. And Amnon would not listen. But let me get to what Tamar brought. Because it says that Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And this cake is a symbol and a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the wisdom of the Lord took the holy flour that was him, kneaded it, and made the cakes in the sight and did bake the cakes. It took that precious, perfect body of the Lamb of God, the flour of heaven, that was kneaded and was made and was known before all time. Since the foundations of the world, the Lamb was slain. And that perfect, spotless, unleavened flour that was Jesus Christ was prepared
after centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries, at the perfect and the right time, the moment in history that Jesus came to this world was, he had to come at that time. He had to come at that moment. The heart of Israel was ready to fulfill all the prophetic proclamations of the prophets before him. And all that the stories would be fulfilled as Jesus Christ would go to that cross and die for lost humanity. And when Jesus came in that time, Israel was as wicked and as vile in their heart. They were so far debased and lost and bewildered from simple faith in what Christ did at the cross, that they couldn't see that the Redeemer was right before their very eyes, that the very fulfillment of all the laws, that the work of every priest was about to end, that the entirety of the tabernacle was not to be abolished, but it would be fulfilled. And meaning being fulfilled, that Jesus Christ would now replace, and his death on the cross would replace that which men did since the beginning of time and all throughout the journey of Israel and all throughout the time that they came to the promised land, that through the sacrificial Levitical offerings, men brought an offering to an altar and they were joined with that offering on the altar. And before he came, it had to be an animal because it had to represent that which had no sin. So the sacrifice was an animal, but it was a man bringing a lamb. And in this day, in the finality of it all, God would bring his own lamb. But the need of the people to come to a cross, to an altar, and be joined with that sacrifice in death never changed. The church changed it. The church said that you move past the cross. The church said you move into this resurrected life. But the Apostle Paul said, if you be planted in the likeness of his death, you shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So the pattern of God's people being joined together in unity and coming to a specific sacrificial place, that which in the Old Testament was the brazen altar, after the Old Testament, it was the very sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Though the cross has moved on, faith in his death is where the Holy Spirit will always lead God's people. It's a pure, it's undefiled doctrine, and it's completely 100% glorifies God and removes man from the equation. This is why you have to put faith in what Jesus did at the cross. If your faith is not in the cross, the Lord does not recognize it as faith. It has a very different word. It's called unbelief. So many years of my Christian walk were in unbelief. Though I would have claimed I was in faith, I had no faith at all. The faith was in myself. The faith was what I could do, what I could bring. But it's taken a long time, and I'm just beginning to see is the Holy Spirit has had such great patience with me, as I know he has with you as well, to bring you to that death, that well of salvation that you'll drink again from it. And so here we have Amnon laying down and not desiring the cross at all, not desiring to have a covenant with God at all, instead desiring to fulfill his own lust of his own flesh, such as that which one of us does not fit that mold. Which of us does not fit Amnon's coat fits me perfectly. His shoes are my shoe size. Everything about him represents me and it represents you. And what we find here is that despite all of the wickedness of his own heart, before the Lord brings this entire wrath upon the house of David, his mercy first comes. And Tamar brings the cross of Christ to him. That cake that went through the oven and was perfected through the fire, testified and typified Jesus Christ on the altar as the fire and the wrath and the judgment of God from the Father fell upon him.
And so that needed flower, that perfect flower of heaven, was placed inside that judgment of God. And when it came out, it was a perfect redemption plan. It was as perfect and pristine and completely as appealing as a freshly baked cake. And the contrast that the scripture is bringing out is that Tamar and all, even though Tamar is beautiful, that which she made, that which she produced, that which was there from her own hands. And it says here, and Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Aaron her brother. And when she had brought them unto him, in verse 9, it says she took a pan and poured them out before him. So this perfect, beautiful cake, typifying the cross, poured out right there before Amnon. Right before the wrath of God and the prophecy of the judgment of God would hit the house of David and against all his children. It was as if the Lord gave them one last chance to accept the mercy and his pardoning grace of what his son would do at the cross. That perfect cake was poured out right before Amnon. That he would quit looking at Tamar and quit looking at the lust of his own flesh and quit looking at the perversion of his own heart and mind and trying to fulfill that, but instead would simply eat and partake of that which had been prepared since the foundation of the world. It was as if the Lord was saying, would you please just look at what wisdom has brought you instead of your lust just to be wise? Would you look instead at the perfection of what the Word of God teaches concerning His Son's death on the cross instead of just saying, I just want to have the Word of God and walk around like a godly man? Instead of just saying, I just want to fulfill righteousness on my own. Instead of taking that which God prepared and so that righteousness would be accredited to you by simply partaking of it. And we'll find in here one of the saddest verses, and it one that is absolutely the legacy of man. It says here in 9, bring the meat into the chamber that I may eat of the hand. Actually, here in verse 9 again, it says, and she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. I just sat back when I read that. It's really the story of us all. It's the sad tragedy of humanity. It's men and women that were saved and believed and foolishly refused to walk the same path that they were brought into the kingdom on. All that the Lord has done since the beginning of time. And I don't know where you're at right now. I don't really care. I don't know who you are or what you do. But the Lord has patiently prepared that preaching of Christ crucified, like Tamar made those cakes, and has brought it to the bed of a liar, and has brought it to the house of a pervert. In a perverse heart and mind. He's brought it to the house of a wicked man and poured that cross. That you'd hear the cross of Christ and you would just take it. You would accept it. I believe if Amnon eats that cake, if he takes that from Tamar's hand and he ingests it and he actually partakes it, it would have been symbolic of his faith and what Christ would do at the cross. That perhaps the wrath of God that was told would come to the house of David could be assuaged away. But you have to understand the church of our time is an Amnon sitting here and the cross of Christ is being brought to them as well. It was brought to Israel in Jesus' day, and we know that Israel refused to eat. We know that the wrath of God fell on that nation, and the history books are laden with the pain and the suffering that Israel has faced since the day the Apostle Paul said, "I turn to the Gentiles." The day that that man walked and turned his back on Jerusalem and Israel and went to the Gentile world and preached the cross of Christ. Since that day, Israel has only known wandering pain and suffering, anguish and fighting and terror. They have not known peace since that day. And they will not know peace until the day when at last it seems that Israel will finally be demolished, that they'll look upon who they have pierced and they'll believe again. And I tell you right now, the church of our time, that what the Lord said to David about coming to his house is coming to the very house of God today. Because the scripture says judgment will first come to the house of God. And we've become nothing but sick, twisted Amnons lying on a bed, pretending ourselves to be ill, only trying, only plotting in our own heart and mind, believing that we'll somehow be able to take righteousness of our own. That we want to be called, we want to grab wisdom and yield it and use the word of God in any form or fashion that we want to. Before all that happens though, before the tribulation that will come to this world arrives, the Lord will preach the cross. He will faithfully preach the cross. And I don't know who it will be. I don't know who will declare it in that day and age, but I know that He will do it. And I just pray that you and me are listening when that time comes. That you right now, hope you see this. I hope you see that you are an Amnon laying there and you didn't really want the Lord. You didn't even want to, you don't even have a desire to be righteous at all. We never sought God. We never went after Him. We never sought Him. The Bible says there are none that seek after Him. You understand that salvation comes to you the same way it's going to come in the day of Amnon's time? Do you realize that the Lord will bring it to you even though you don't want Him? Do you realize He'll bring you this cross even though you don't even want to take anything from the hand of God? You want instead Him take something from your hand? But do you realize that that precious Holy Spirit and that pardoning grace from heaven came to this wicked house and this wicked generation of that hour, that day, just like in this day and age, and poured out the cross before Him? It's those gentle hands of Tamar laid the cakes before Him. He had an option. He had an ultimatum, an opportunity. He could either take the cakes and be saved, or He could refuse to eat and reject the message of the cross, and therefore the work and the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ pushed away. And therefore, the only thing laid manifest then is the work of His own flesh. The moment that man shoved away the cross, as he brushed away the cake, he was left of his own will. His own work was now laid bare before the Word of God. What do men do? Men are Amnons. His filthy, wicked lust, that having Tamar in his hands and violating the Word of God and violating the law of God meant more to him than his own soul. It's incredible. The dark heart of man, it's a bottomless pit that when you throw a pebble in it, dude, you'll never hear it bounce off the bottom. Because the pit of man, the heart, the pit that is man's heart, has no end to its darkness. Preachers out there, standing in pulpits in front of people, that have come to believe that their life will be changed and make this thing new, and I'll get this and I'll get that. You see, the cross of Christ has been preached to men for ages, and you know what men do? They did what Amnon did. They refused to eat of it. Too good for it. Got too much going on here, you see. I got too many people coming. I got too many people that are involved in my church. I can't preach the cross and the cross alone because that would offend some people. Yeah, you're right. It would offend people. You see, the Bible is the most offensive book on earth. And it does it without vulgarity. It does it without cursing. It does it with portraying the truth through these stories in the Old Testament. And it's so important. Something that I was never taught years ago is the importance of knowing the Old Testament, because it is in the Old Testament, I believe, that you will find the preaching of the cross and understand it. And you say, well, that's a pretty bold statement. Well, let me explain. When the Apostle Paul preached and James preached and Peter preached and when they wrote all those epistles, they were holding on to the Old Testament. The Lord showed those men the cross of Christ through the Old. And He will show us the cross of Christ through the Old as well. And it's a shame because the church has made it the Old and the New. It's not. It's the Testament. It's only been one Testament. It's only been one Testament since the beginning of time. And that is what Christ did upon the cross. All the epistles, all the letters that were written to those churches were to expand upon the old scriptures that those churches in those days had. And now the church today has taken the New Testament and made all kinds of stupid denominational laws that do nothing for nobody. And the horrible part about it is that Jesus has said Himself there will be false Christs. But no one says who the false Christ is. Nobody says, who is the false preacher? Well, I'm telling you, I don't know a lot, but I've looked at this Word of God, and I can tell you one thing. If that guy or that woman is standing in a pulpit, and they're not telling you to put your faith in what Christ did at the cross and that alone, then they're absolutely of not of God. They can't be. He's not some sort of ethereal variant that goes around. I mean, the church today, I listen to pockets of Christians, and I just shake my head. They go to this domination, they go to that domination, the Holy Spirit's moving in all of them, yet all of them have their own different doctrine. So they're all blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because you know what? The Holy Spirit only has one agenda, and that's to testify to the work that Jesus did on the cross. So how can God be moving in all these different pocks and sects of Christianity when He's not the author of confusion and disorder? You see, the church has done this day and age exactly as the Pharisees did in Christ's time. They saw Christ, the power, the anointing, the teaching, and they said it's of the devil. And the church of this last day has all thrown their lot in to saying that you have to do more than just simply believe in what Jesus has done at the cross. They've all collectively disregarded the altar, the necessity of the altar, to the people of God. Like I mentioned before, the degenerate drunk off the street, sure, he needs the cross. But as a perpetual and repeatable belief and doctrine, and a necessity in God's people to always believe in what Jesus did at the cross, yeah, the church has totally thrown that idea out the window. They've refused to eat. Are you the next one? What will you do with this preaching of the cross? Do you have not seen that what your heart and mind desire is the lust of your own flesh? Do you not sense how wicked and vile you stand right now before God, and the cross of Christ has been laid out before you to simply take it, to simply admit. If Amnon admits his shame, if he admits his wretchedness, if he admits that the act that he will do upon tomorrow is folly and wicked and vile, if he takes that precious cake that has gone through the flame, and he puts it in his hand, and he ingests it in it, typifying becoming oneness with it. that the sacrifices that the Israelites brought, they would eat of that sacrifice. They would eat of that roasted meat, symbolic of them becoming one with that death. That you and the Lord cannot operate together unless you be joined together in the death of Christ. So whatever you're happily doing out there, saying that you do this and you do that and God loves it, you're a joke. There's no fellowship outside of the altar. I don't see it in this Bible. I see men bringing the blood sacrifice and faith in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and that death on the cross. I see men placing their hope in His death. And they live. Because Amnon represents the lot of all humanity. He might have represented the lot of Israel and the lot of the church, but there are some, praise God, there are some that will take that cake. They will take it. They will admit I'm that. They will admit I'm wicked and vile. They will testify and say, I'm exactly right. I didn't want God. But that wasn't a requirement. Amnon wasn't required to be something. He was just asked, would you take the cross before the wrath of God strikes you? And he shoved it away. And he jumped upon his sister and he violated the law of God. And it brought his own, is the end, if you read on in this great chapter, Absalom will seek him out and bring him to death. That the law would be fulfilled. The soul that commits that crime shall be cut off and removed from his people. Wow. We'll read that. We'll read the law. And then 99% of us are going to walk away going, no, well, that won't happen to me. That was for a guy way back then. Those guys were messed up back then. You know, they were in the old covenant, so they were all jacked up. They didn't have what we had. Yeah, we might be under a better covenant, as Apostle Paul said, but the heart's still the same. Nothing's changed. We just wear different clothes nowadays. We become so prideful and naive that we actually think that we're beyond the wrath of God. No, the wrath of God is bullseyes right between your eyes right now. How will you avert it? How will you stop it? How will you not? How in the world are you going to make it so that the law of sin and death isn't fulfilled in your life? What are you going to do? What lint are you going to pull out of your pockets to try to show forth to a divine, holy God who is glorified by His justice as much as He is His mercy? And the church has forgotten that grace is not a grace of, oh, you stumble and fall, I'll just pick you up, it's okay. No, grace, they forgot it's the pardoning grace. And I read a hymn the other day. It just was absolutely beautiful. Written by some guy back in the 1400s. I wish I had written it down, but I didn't. But in one of his lines, in that verse, the song, I think the title of the song is How to Avert the Wrath of God or something to that degree. And in one line in there just struck me as I read it. He says, do you hope in His death alone? I mean, do you hope in His death? Do you really believe that the cross of Christ has the power to take you to heaven and that there would be not one single act, thought, or deed on your part that could enhance that, but to simply receive it and accept it and be counted for righteousness? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. If Amnon would have believed God and taken the cross in that day, it would have been accounted to him for righteousness. despite he was a plotting, sick, perverted individual that wanted to lie with his sister, despite all that, if he had just accepted what the Lord brought, redemptive power would have hit the house of David. And we find that the cross was refused, and it was the last attempt of God to bring his love and his mercy to a dying house, to a cursed house. And the preaching of the cross has come to you. And it's the last attempt of God to bring his love and his mercy of what his son has done on this cross to your dying house and to this dying church of our day. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank you. We praise your name. We praise your spirit would just move among us. Your power, your strength, the light that you are to the darkness of our own hearts and minds. Lord, that you would reveal us the cross. God, don't let us be Amnons in these last days. Let us receive it. What your love has brought, what your wisdom has created in the death of your own son. Let us not refuse to eat. Let us not foolishly push it away. But Lord God, let us grab it. Let us grab it like children, Lord. Take of it. Take your precious holy cross. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, I thank you. Thanks for joining me. And I just encourage any one of you out there that gets a chance to see this, that you would go in these scriptures and you would go with a mindset that I think this guy's a total clown, and I got to see if what he's talking about is right. I totally encourage it. I've been too far in the church, been told too long to yield to this, yield to that, yield to whatever thing comes down the preacher's mind and the dark pipe that is his heart. I'm telling you, these scriptures proclaim Christ crucified. I hope you go validate it yourself and ask the Lord to show you, because there's nothing more valuable that I've ever seen or found or ever heard than the preaching of what Jesus has done at the cross. Praise his holy name. Thank you.